The visit of the wise men from the East who come to worship the Christ child, the story told by St. Matthew we just heard read in the Gospel, is, I imagine, familiar to us all. St. Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus is not, though, as well known as the story recorded by St. Luke in his Gospel. For us, that narrative is more closely linked to the celebration of Christmas, the feast of the Nativity of Christ, since we hear it read on Christmas Eve at the Midnight Mass. And it's St. Luke's account that forms the basis of nativity plays in schools and churches all over the country. It's the story of Christmas. St. Matthew's account is the story of Epiphany. The word Epiphany means showing forth or manifestation or revelation. We may think of an Epiphany as a moment when something suddenly becomes clear. We see something afresh. The penny drops, suddenly we get it in a way we failed to earlier. In this case, it's the wise men who have the Epiphany for our sake. They come to see things afresh so that we can too. And yet these two celebrations, Christmas and Epiphany, are really one. Or, to put it slightly differently, they're variations on the same single theme. Indeed, the Holy Orthodox churches of Greece and Russia and of Eastern Europe, the Middle East and North Africa, many of which look to the ecumenical patriarch, the Patriarch of Constantinople, as their spiritual leader, focus the entire celebration of the Nativity of our Lord on this very day. So today we should pray for our brothers and sisters of the Orthodox churches as they celebrate their Christmas, many of them living lives of great risk, facing persecution for their faith, and yet persevering and remaining faithful. Preaching on Christmas Eve at the Midnight Mass, I aimed to identify two or three ideas that St. Luke was determined his hearers should grasp about the meaning of the birth of Jesus. If you'd like to read or hear that sermon, you can find it on the Abbey website. Taking the same approach, looking at the message behind the story or the story within the story, what do we learn from the birth narrative of St. Matthew? Can we in the same way identify two or three things that St. Matthew really wants us to know and understand? First, it's important to recognize that we can see much in the Lucan and Matthean narratives that's the same. For both, the birth is miraculous without the intervention of a human father. For both, the birth is accompanied by a revelation from God via his angelic messenger. For both, the birth takes place in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. For St. Matthew, as for St. Luke, it's clear that Almighty God has planned the moment and foreseen it from the beginning, prepared it. The Gospel of St. Matthew begins with an extensive genealogy. Starting with Abraham, it traces the descent to Joseph, the husband of Mary. St. Luke, as I said the other day, has a genealogy as well, which works in the opposite direction and ends with son of Adam, son of God. But both genealogies speak of God's long preparation for this decisive moment. St. Matthew, at the end of the genealogy, sums up his account. There are 14 generations, he says, from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon, and 14 generations to Joseph, the husband of Mary. 7 is for the Jews a particularly holy number. The genealogy recounts 3 pairs of 7, 6 sevens. The birth of the Messiah, surely St. Matthew implies, takes time on into eternity, the 7th seven, with the fulfillment of hopes in the arrival on earth of the incarnate Lord, the Son of God, Son of Mary, Jesus, the longed-for Messiah, God's long-planned moment of full self-disclosure. In our Gospel reading this morning, we heard King Herod inquiring of his learned men, how the birth of this child fulfilled the expectations of Israel, the Old Testament, in relation to the coming Messiah. Time and again in St. Matthew's Gospel, we hear all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. God's planning from the beginning was now coming to fruition in the birth in Bethlehem. And St. Matthew would go on to show throughout the Gospel how all that Jesus did and preached was coherent with what God had already revealed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." Jesus is, Matthew tells us, a second Messiah and Elijah. As a baby fleeing Herod, he would go down to Egypt so that, like Moses, he would emerge from Egypt, bringing freedom from slavery to sin for all God's holy people. What else does St. Matthew wish us to grasp? The first visitors in this account, the wise men, are, of course, quite different from the shepherds. St. Luke, a Greek physician, recounted the visit of poor Jews to worship our Lord. St. Matthew, by contrast, a Jew particularly interested, as we've seen, in the fulfillment in Christ of the Mosaic and prophetic tradition of old Israel, tells of wealthy and wise men from the East. We may think of them as Persians. Now, we might say that both St. Matthew and St. Luke recount a birth narrative that seems to run counter to their own particular preoccupations and predispositions. Both the evangelists speak, each in their own way, of the wide importance of what they recount, not just to people like them, but to people markedly different. Both the evangelists in this way tell of the manifestation in Christ of God to the wider world. There's an 8th century text ascribed probably inaccurately to the Venerable Bede, perhaps depending on a 6th century tradition, which described the kings, we three kings, in this way. The first was called Melchior. He offered gold to the Lord as to his king. The second, Gaspar by name, offered to Jesus his gift of incense, the homage due to divinity. The third, of black complexion, was called Balthazar. The myrrh he held in his hands prefigured the death of the Son of Man. None of that, though, is in St. Matthew's Gospel. And we may say that the detail, that sort of later legendary detail, is unimportant. What matters is that the worldly wise, the learned, see that their earthly wisdom is as nothing before the revelation Christ comes to bring. We may recall St. Paul's words, "Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And Christ is for the whole world, for all people, for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. Also particular to Matthew's account is the role of Herod, called the Great, but in fact no more than a client king of the Roman Empire, who'd been given by the emperor the title King of the Jews. He was, as we've heard, afraid for his throne. And in St. Matthew's account, he saw the news of this child who's been born King of the Jews as a terrible threat. There is, of course, heavy irony in the request of Herod to the wise men that they should bring him word so that I also may go and pay him homage. He had no intention of doing so and only wished to seize the baby and destroy him. This world's kings, Matthew wants us to know, and rulers must in the end pay homage to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a king. Indeed, the King of Kings. but one who understands his kingship quite differently from the lordship of earthly kings. About our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, St. Matthew says this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." For our Lord Jesus Christ, kingship is humble service, an example we all must follow. The wise men followed the star God had sent to guide them and came to worship the Christ child. They offered him gifts. As must all the rulers of this world, they laid at his feet their self-reliance and their human wisdom to discover from him a better way. So must we lay at his feet our self-reliance, our human wisdom, to discover from him a better way. And the gift we offer, if the gift of our whole selves, is as nothing compared to the gift we receive. Like the wise men, in St. Paul's words from this morning's second lesson, we must come to see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God, in its rich variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, the rulers and authorities on earth as well. Amen.